like to read the 139th Psalm together. Psalm 139. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was wrought in secret, made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Many years ago, there was a Sunday school teacher, and she asked each one of the children in the class to read this psalm. And then the next Lord's Day, she said to one of them, well, what did you learn from the 139th Psalm? She said, I learned that the Lord knows all about me. Well, dear friends, dear young people, I'd like also to add to it something else that I trust we will learn from it. And that is that not only does the Lord know all about us, but his thoughts toward us are precious thoughts. He loves us. For you know it has been said that a friend is one who knows all about you and loves you just the same. I don't suppose there is a person in this whole room who, if he knew all about me, knew everything I had said and thought and done, would continue to love me just the same. No, when we get to know things about one another, how often we find things about one another that grieve and disappoint us. But, oh, dear young people, I want to talk to you this afternoon about one who knows you through and through, who knows everything about you, and who knows everything about me, and yet he loves us and seeks our fullest blessing. And his heart is not going to be satisfied until, as we often sing together, we are eternally and supremely blessed. And our happiness in our pathway through this world depends upon how much we enter into and realize and walk in the enjoyment of these precious things. Until we come to the realization of this, our life will always be one of constant turmoil, always upset, flying this way and that way, flying to the uttermost parts of the sea, trying to find some place, somewhere, some escape from this situation or that situation. But oh, when we learn that in thy presence is fullness of joy, that to walk in the company of the Lord Jesus and in the realization of his love and of the future that awaits us is that which brings real and lasting satisfaction to the soul. And so I believe that this is what this beautiful psalm brings before us. It comes near the end of the collection of the psalms. We know that in the order in which the psalms are placed, there is a sort of a progress, an experience. And in the last book of the psalms, for there are actually five books, in the last book of the psalms, there are more general. And this 139th psalm brings before us one of those beautiful psalms in which the soul rests in the knowledge of these things that are brought before us. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast searched me and known me. How would you like it if someone decided to search out all about your life? Oh, you say, I hope they don't find out everything. I hope they're not able to know all that I have said and done and thought. Oh, dear friends, there is one who is searching us. Thou hast searched me, and he has searched us. And I'm glad that he has. Makes one think of the 8th chapter of John, when there was a woman taken in sin in the very act, and she was brought into the presence of the Lord by those who would condemn her. And those accusers had a feeling of self-righteousness because in the eyes of their fellow men, they felt that they were above that woman whom they placed in the presence of the Lord. But shortly, the Lord lifted up himself and he said those searching words, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." Oh, can't you imagine the feeling that went into the hearts of those people as they found themselves in the presence of one whose eyes searched them through and through, and who knew everything that they had said and done and thought? Oh, can't you imagine how they felt embarrassed and uneasy? And one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the youngest, they walked out. But the one who had been taken in sin, the one who knew she was guilty, she stayed there. She was content to be searched. She was content to be known, because she was content that the one who searched her and the one who knew her was the only one who could bless her. And isn't that a wonderful time in the life of the sinner when he gets into the presence of omniscience, when he gets into the presence of one who knows all about him and knows that that need of his soul, that deep need, all his sins fully met at Calvary. As we sing in the little hymn, all our sins so great, so many in his blood are washed away. All we who are saved are glad that the Lord knows all about us. If I felt there was something he didn't know about me, I would say, is that sin forgiven? Is that wrong thought forgiven? But oh, he knows everything, and every one of those sins that I have committed was placed upon the head of my spotless substitute until he could say, it is finished. He bore all the judgment. The wrath that my sins deserved was fully exhausted by him. And if there's one young person or older one who is unsaved, let me tell you that you will never really have settled peace until you realize, like that woman did, that the one who knows all about you is there to bless you. And oh, what peace must have echoed and re-echoed through the recesses of her soul when she heard that same blessed one say, "Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee." Oh, isn't that lovely? And how blessed it is for every one who has come to the Savior to hear him say, "Neither do I condemn thee." There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But, dear believer, dear young people, if the Lord knows all about us, and we're glad that he does, and we're glad that he has put away all those scarlet sins in his precious blood, are we not also content in our walk and ways to be able to say, "The Lord still knows all about me. He knows the inmost desire of your heart and mind. He knows why we're sitting in these very seats." And so it says, "Thou knowest my down sitting." There are seven different things mentioned here. The first one is, "Thou knowest my down sitting." The Lord knows just why you're sitting in the seat there this afternoon. He knows why you and I have come to these meetings. He knows our down sitting. Are we like Mary of old, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words? Have we come here to learn more about that precious Savior, to learn more of his love and of his grace? Is it the earnest desire of our heart that the result of sitting through these 3 days' meetings would be that we would know more of him and of his love, and that we might find more response in our hearts to his wondrous love to us? "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising." Yes, he's going to watch each young person get off the seat here when this meeting is over. Are you having a few plans about what you're going to do when you get off the seat? When 3 o'clock comes and the meeting is over, and you say, "Well, I'm going to do this when the meeting is over." Yes, he knows your uprising too. He knows your uprising. His eye is upon you and upon me. "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, and understandest my thought afar off." Yes, he understands our thoughts afar off. He knows those thoughts that come into your mind and mine. He sees us get up. He knows those thoughts that pass through our mind. No one else may know. Our dearest, most intimate friend may not know the thoughts that are passing through our mind, but there's one who does. There's one who knows those things perfectly. He has searched us, and he knows us. There is no recess in our hearts but what the light of his presence has shone in. We're glad that he has found out and knows all about us in putting away our sins. Is it now our desire, dear young people, since we belong to him, that he should search out all those thoughts of our hearts? And are we willing to lay them bare in his presence and say, "Lord, I want to do thy will"? Or perhaps I hear some young person say, "Oh, but it's so hard to know what is the Lord's will." Yes, but he knows whether you want his will. He knows whether that's your desire. He knows whether you're walking in integrity of heart before him. There isn't one of us but what make mistakes and sometimes want to know his will and might mistake it. But dear young person, is it your desire to do his will? Can you honestly say in the presence of the Lord that you want to do his will? You know, I've always enjoyed reading there in connection with Abimelech in Genesis. Abraham lied to him and told him that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. And Abimelech took Sarah, but the Lord preserved Abimelech from doing anything that was wrong. And when the Lord spoke to Abimelech and told him to restore Sarah to Abraham because she was really Abraham's wife. Oh, he said, I might have done something sinful. And he said, the Lord said to him, he said, I knew that you were walking in uprightness of heart, and that's why I preserved you. Oh, isn't that good to know, dear young person? Isn't it lovely to know you get into some situation and you made a mistake in getting there? But if you're walking in uprightness of heart, the Lord sees that desire in your heart. He understands your thought afar off, and in His love and in His goodness, He is able to preserve you and keep you. Oh, dear young person, let me specially impress upon you, walk in integrity of heart before the Lord. We make mistakes, but look up to the Lord and ask Him to guide your very thoughts, for He understands them. It doesn't just say here, He knows them, although that's true, but it says He understands them. Isn't that lovely? Another beautiful instance of what I speak of is the case of Paul going up to Jerusalem, warned by the Spirit not to go, and yet going in the persuasion that it was love for the Lord and love for His people, he went. And then when he was arrested and put in prison, he might have become thoroughly discouraged. He might have said, well, now I've missed the mind of the Lord, and my usefulness is at an end. The Lord stood by him that night in the prison and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast borne testimony for me at Jerusalem, thou must also bear testimony at Rome. Oh, how grand it is to know there is one who understands our thoughts afar off. Then the fourth thing is, thou compassest my path. And I might say that that word compassest, in the margin, it's winnowest. In other words, it's the same expression that is used in connection with the beating out of the wheat. There's the chaff and there's the wheat. And when it's brought in, then the chaff had to be beaten out. It had to be winnowed. And in our lives, there is chaff along with the wheat. There is, along with the desire to please the Lord, there's quite a bit of chaff in my life. Perhaps you realize there's some in your life, too. Well, the Lord is seeking to winnow out the chaff. He's seeking to take away that chaff out of your life and mine. And he's too wise to make a mistake, and he's too loving to be unkind. And he is going to, in his perfect wisdom and love, he is going to winnow your path and mine. Yes, he's going to winnow it. And he passes us through certain things in order to take away the chaff. Perhaps we don't like these things when they come. Perhaps they may be very unpleasant experiences, but the Lord is teaching us to lean wholly and completely upon Him. If we're leaning upon some earthly arm of flesh, if we're leaning upon the advice of some person, the Lord is going to winnow that out of our lives. No, when Moses was leading the people into the promised land, his father-in-law, Hobab, knew the way through the wilderness. And Moses said, oh, won't this be nice? If Hobab would just come along with us, he would be able to guide us through this wilderness. We'd never have to look up at all. We wouldn't need to look up to the cloud above us. We just say, Hobab, what's the best way to go through this wilderness? And he said to Hobab, won't you come with us and you'll be to us instead of I. Is there somebody that you have in your life that you turn to and you feel that person's to you instead of I? You don't need to look up. You just need to ask that person. And that person always gives you such good advice. Oh, that person's so indispensable to your life. You just seem like you can't get along without him. And the Lord, in his winnowing process, he takes away that prop And Hobab said, no. Hobab said, no. And Hobab didn't go with God's people and lead them. And in the end of that beautiful chapter, the 10th of Numbers, we find Hobab going back, and Moses looked up, and there the cloud of the Lord went before them and searched out a resting place. Wasn't that better than all the Hobabs in the world? Oh, dear young person, has the Lord removed some person, some prop you leaned on, some person that you built great hopes upon, and the Lord, in his winnowing process, has winnowed that person out of your path? He wants you to realize that Christ alone can be your all in all. Christ alone can be your all in all. Thou winnowest my path and my lying down. What is this, my lying down? Well, it's rest. You thought that person was going to find rest for you, just like Moses thought Hobab would find rest. And the Lord said, no, no, Moses, I'm going to search out the resting place for you, and you'll have to look up to me. Thou winnowest my path and my lying down. So the path is the way that we go. The lying down is the rest. And there's a tendency with every one of us to seek rest for our souls here, to try to find some escape, some rest for our souls in this world. But, dear young person, the Lord loves you and I too much to let us find an undisturbed rest down here, except in Him. Except in Him. And so He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down. And the sixth one, thou art acquainted with all my ways. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. Our ways, not just our path, our ways. So this brings before us that which governs our lives, our ways. It says in Psalms, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. That is, many of the children of Israel just saw God's acts. That is, He sent the fiery serpent. He allowed Amalek to come out against them. They saw His acts. But with Moses, there was a communion with God, so that it could be said that he knew God's ways. And dear young people, it's a grand thing to know His ways. The Lord is acquainted with our ways. He knows just what it is that is behind the actions in our lives, and He is working these things out for us, for our good and for our blessing. And He knows what way we take. Thou knowest the way that I take, Job said, and the Lord knows the way that you take. In what way are you and I seeking happiness? In what way are we seeking it? Are we seeking it in the Lord's way, or are we seeking it in our own way? Are we seeking to plan things out for ourselves, or are we looking up and asking Him, the one who knows the way, to guide us? So He says, thou art acquainted with all my ways. And then last, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Here the last, there is not a word, because the word is, it's the expression, it's what we speak. For you know, it tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we find here the down-sitting and the uprising, our thoughts, our path, our lying down, our ways, and then last of all, our word. What is the subject of our conversation? How often a little word escapes that really discovers what is behind our whole life. Isn't it lovely to hear a young person express themselves in a simple way of having a desire to please the Lord. There's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He heard what you said when nobody else was around, when the meeting was all over, and you got all alone, perhaps, and you said something. Perhaps you were just seemingly talking to yourself. You just were discouraged. You just felt that everything didn't go as you had hoped that it would go. And you said something. The Lord knew that too. Oh, dear young people, we need a bridle on our tongues. We need a bridle. The psalmist said, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. How often some little word slips out, some little expression that we ought to have kept in. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Isn't this grand too? When we go forward, he's ahead of us. When we go back, he's behind us, and his hand is upon us. Oh, again I say, dear young person, if you belong to the Lord, it's not simply that he knows all about you, but his hand is upon you. He loves you too much to allow you to go on your own way without placing some check upon your pathway and mine. He loves us too much. And oh, the reason I speak this way to you who are young, how grand it is to set out while you're young to follow the Lord, to make him truly the object of your heart, to make him the one who is your all in all, so that in your pathway you may have the sense that he is behind and that he is before and that his hand is upon you, not to check you up. No, I can remember when I was a boy, there were different ways that my father placed his hand upon me. There were times that he put his hand upon me and it was in love. And I just felt that it was an expression of love when he put his hand upon me, my shoulder, on my head. And I just felt that it was an expression of the fact that he loved me. But then there were times he put his hand upon me for other things too. And the Lord wants to put his hand upon you and upon me for blessing and for good. But he's going to put his hand upon us. His hand is upon us. And it's always to do us good at our latter end. He wants to bless us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Oh, he says, this is too wonderful. I didn't realize that before, that the Lord was winnowing my path, that he had searched me and that he knew me. And that is it possible that as I sit in these chairs, that he knows everything and that my whole life is already a written book and that he knows everything that's going to take place? Yes, he does. Dear young person, he knows everything. He knows all about you, and he knows all about me. And although such knowledge may seem too wonderful for us, it is absolutely true. And doesn't this give us the sense of just relaxing in arms of love like that? If you knew that someone was working things out for you, oh, how lovely. Thinking of a young person who's had quite a little sorrow and trial in this young person's life, and the expression they made about their life was, well, she said, life is sort of like a surprise package, and everything in it is planned by someone who loves you perfectly. Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't it grand to know that everything in your life and mine is planned by someone who loves you perfectly? And all surprises may come, things that we didn't expect may come. The afterward of all God's ways with us is for our good and for our blessing. Well, then he says in the seventh verse, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, I might say that this word hell here properly is Hades, or could be translated the unseen world. It's the spirit world that it speaks of. And so when he says, though I make my bed in hell, that means if he should be called upon to leave this life, still the Lord is there. The Lord is behind and before everything. There was no escape. Well, sometimes when the realization of this bursts upon our souls, and if there hasn't been a walk with God, there's a desire that we would like to flee from his presence. Is it possible that a Christian, a real believer, should want to flee from his presence? Yes, we find with dear Elijah, faithful servant though he was, he fled to Horeb. He tried to get away. And when your path and mine becomes difficult, sometimes there's a desire to just flee away. If we could just get away from all these things. And so we say, where can I go to get away? He says, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Oh, we can't get away from his presence. His presence is here in Des Moines. His presence is back in that little gathering at home. His presence is in the schoolroom. His presence is wherever our lot is cast. We can't flee from his presence. And it doesn't matter what should happen. Whether he should take us home, we'd be in his presence. Wherever we might go, there is no escape from his presence. Again, I say, dear young person, his presence is fullness of joy. And what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring before us in this beautiful psalm is that we're in his presence, and he, in his perfect wisdom and in his perfect love, is seeking to plan everything for our eternal good and for our eternal blessing. Why should we want to escape from the situation in which he brings us? You know, the beautiful pearl is made by a little piece of grit that gets into the shell of the oyster, and then there's a substance that comes out from the oyster and covers that little piece of grit, and it's turned into a beautiful pearl. Has a piece of grit come into your life? And you say, oh, if that piece of grit could only get out, if that piece of grit could only get away, the Lord is able to turn that piece of grit into a beautiful pearl. He's able to turn that problem, that difficulty, into something that is going to be precious to him and bring blessing to you too. For it tells us in the 13th chapter of Matthew about the merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Did the merchant man know that that pearl was made by that little piece of grit? Well, what value was it if it was just made from a piece of grit? Oh, it was precious in his sight. And to that merchant man, he sold all he had to have that piece of grit. And dear believers, that's what you and I were. We were that piece of grit. There was the beautiful Garden of Eden. And we listened to the voice of the tempter. And sin came in and spoiled it all. Would God ever find delight in people like that? Although the hymn expresses it so sweetly, and couldst thou be delighted with creatures such as we, who when we saw thee slighted and nailed thee to a tree, unfathomable wonder and mystery divine, the voice that speaks in thunder says, sinner, I am thine. And all I'd like to say, if there's a piece of grit that has come into your life, the Lord has given to you a new life. He's given to you a new power. And he is going to, if you look to him, enable you to turn that very trying and difficult situation into that which will be to His glory and praise in a coming day. It says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And all those trials, when we get home to glory and we see what God worked out through them, they will be just like that beautiful pearl. There will be something beautiful that He has worked out through them. And so here it says here, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And so he speaks of trying to flee away, dwelling in the uttermost part of the sea. The 10th verse, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Oh, isn't this lovely? Dear young person, wherever you go, the Lord's hand is upon you. Wherever you go, it doesn't matter where it is, thy right hand shall lead me. Thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Oh, He's not going to forsake you. He has saved you to be part of that eternal glory with Christ. Then he speaks of the darkness. Is there a possibility of escaping from His presence in the darkness? No, he says the darkness shines as the light. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There is no escape in the darkness. There's no place that he could go. Oh, how important this is, because these are times in which we live when there's little of the fear of God. When there's little of the fear of God, and oh, may I speak a word to your hearts and consciences, dear young people. Man's estimate of sin and what is right and wrong is going down so low that it's shocking. It's sad. It breaks our hearts as we see the complete abandonment of that which God would have us to recognize as pleasing to Him in our walk and ways. Are you and I going to allow ourselves to become enshrouded in the darkness of this world? The Bible says, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Oh, dear young people, let me say, don't allow your standards to be set by that which the world has done. The world has set its standards in the darkness because it doesn't recognize that God sees. You and I ought to have those standards that are set in the light of God's precious Word. We ought to live in the presence of God. That's the place of blessing. That's the whole subject of this psalm, is that to be in His presence is the place of blessing. To try and escape from His presence is no blessing at all, but only sorrow. Then he goes back in the 13th to the 16th verses, and he speaks of how the Lord knew all about us before we were even born. He speaks of how He saw our substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all thy members were written. He says it's not only that the Lord knew about me for the last few days. It's not just that He knew about me since I was saved. It's not just that He knew about me since I was born even, but before I was born. Before I was born, He knew all about me. Thine eyes did behold my substance being yet unperfect, not imperfect. There's a difference here. The only place in the Bible where this word is used couldn't be imperfect, because God's creation of man was perfect, but imperfect, that is, just like a babe, the eyes of the babe are imperfect, not unperfect. Or rather, unperfect, not imperfect. That is, they're not fully developed. And so, in God's ways with us, He is working toward a grand end. What is the grand end that He is working toward? Oh, He is seeking to produce in us the likeness of Christ. And just as that little babe grows up, the eyes develop, the ears develop, the hands, the arms, And the child goes through the process of development until it grows into a full-grown young person. And so that is the process that is taking place. And that's what he speaks of here, because God is working. And what is he working for? Isn't this lovely? I say again, not imperfect, but unperfect. Because God has given to you and I a new life. And he is not going to be satisfied until we are perfectly, fully, and eternally like Christ. Perfectly, fully, and eternally like Christ. And he saw us before we were even born. And he is seeking in the circumstances of life to produce that Christ-likeness in us. And so he says, the Lord saw my substance even before I was born. Oh, doesn't this give peace to the soul? To look back before we were born, to trace our life to this very day, and then to look on into the future and to know that all is known of him, and that God can speak about the future as though it were already the past. God doesn't speak in the past, present, and future in this connection. He speaks of things that are not as though they were. He says in the 8th chapter of Romans, that lovely verse, it says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Doesn't say them he will glorify, but them he also glorified, because he speaks of the future as though it were already past. And now the 17th verse, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Well, I believe we see, a process through which the soul is brought before he's able to say this. We don't find this in the first part of the psalm. He's talking about fleeing from his presence, talking about the fact the Lord knows all about him. But when we come to the 17th verse, then he says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. And so it is with us. It's something that we don't learn all at once. Even the beloved Apostle Paul, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Dear young people, it's not natural to us to be contented. It's not natural to us. There is no such thing as a person who's naturally contented. We just aren't that way. We always are wanting something, and we have something in us that's always restless, wanting something for ourselves and usually outside of God's will. And it's something that God has to pass us through in order to bring us to this point that we find in the 17th verse, where we can say, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Dear young person, pause and think of this. How precious are thy thoughts unto me. Are those thoughts precious to you? Has it become precious to you that God loved you and gave his son to die for you? Has it become precious to you that God is planning out your whole life, and that he is winnowing out of your life the chaff, and that he knows all about you? Well, the reason these thoughts become precious is because we see that God has a purpose in all this that he is doing. When you go to the garage and you see him start to pull down the motor, if you didn't see that he had a purpose in it, you'd wonder what he's pulling it down for. When you brought it in, it was at least going. But now it's all pulled apart. It can't even go. But he has a purpose in it. And you see him work, and then it's put together again, and it goes better than it did before. Well, the Lord pulls you and I apart. He places this part here and that part there, and you say, I feel so useless. I just feel all pulled apart. And then when you see the mechanic put those things together, and to hear the engine start again, oh, you say, now I see. Oh, isn't this lovely? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Oh, dear young person, God purposes your fullest, richest blessing, and he can make no mistake. He can make no mistake. The mistake is that you and I do like Paul did. He kicked against the pricks, and we kick against the will of God. We want to escape from his will. We want to run away from situations. But here he says, oh, I'm just going to relax in those arms of love. He knows all about me. He knew all about me before I was born, and he loves me. Oh, his thoughts are precious thoughts. And sometimes it takes us all our life to come to that point. But dear Jacob, it was a long time in poor Jacob's life before he leaned on something outside of Jacob. He schemed and he planned. He schemed for a wife. He schemed for wealth. He schemed about his children. He just schemed for everything. But at last, he becomes lame, and he leans upon the top of his staff, and he blesses the two sons of Joseph, and God says, that's faith. That's faith. And he records it in the 11th of Hebrews. The only thing that he records about Jacob is, by faith Jacob blessed the two sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And I've sometimes said that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it says they were to have their shoes in their feet and their staff in their hand. And mind you, God didn't say the staff was just for the old people. You say, what? Did the young people, did the teenagers, did they all have to have a staff in their hand? Yes, they all needed a staff. Young people, teenagers needed a staff too, yes. Yes, they were to have their shoes and their feet and their staff in their hand. And dear young people, you need a staff. Don't wait until you're old to get a staff. Get one right this afternoon. Lean on the Lord. Lean on the Lord, and you'll find that he won't fail you. And you'll bless him. Jacob blessed the Lord, and he blessed the sons of Joseph. He blessed those two boys, as though he should say to those boys, he said, boys, learn what you're young when you're young, what I had to learn at the end of my life. Took me a long time, took me years to learn this. He said to Ephraim and Manasseh, you can learn it now. Don't wait until you're as old as I am. There he leaned on his staff, and he crossed his arms, and he blessed those two boys. No, dear young people, may God cause you to lean upon the top of your staff. Well, now there's a couple of other things I'd just like to mention here, too. Then he says, from the 19th verse to the 22nd verse, connection with hating their enemies, I'd like to mention that in the Psalms we find an earthly people connected with earthly blessing, and it was right for them to ask God to judge their enemies because they could not have their earthly inheritance until their enemies were judged. But the principle for us as Christians that is being brought before us is the principle of separation. Separation. He says, do not I hate them that hate thee? And the prophet had to say to poor Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou love the ungodly and help them which hate the Lord? Shouldst thou love the ungodly? Oh, dear young people, be careful. If the Lord loves you so much, are you going to allow your heart to go out to somebody that hates the Lord? That hates the Lord. And if you're choosing an unsaved companion in life, or companion, if you're choosing friendships with those that hate the Lord, remember that you are choosing the very one who cried away with Christ. Can you expect his blessing? If your full happiness and blessing is going to be in his presence, how can you find your happiness and your joy in the friendship of those who have no love for the one who is everything to you. Oh, may God speak to your heart. I know it's a time of testing, dear young people. I know that with some of you, your faith is keenly tested, and perhaps you feel that you don't have very many friends and that you must have friends. But oh, may I plead with you, don't step out of the path of obedience to get them. Don't step out of the path of following the Lord. There can be no real lasting happiness apart from obedience to the Lord and in the path that He has marked out. And now the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, I connect this with the first part of the psalm. In the first part of the psalm, he is discovering the fact that the Lord has searched him, and the Lord does know him, and the Lord is winnowing his path. But there seemed to be, in the first part of the psalm, an unwillingness about this until his heart is brought to recognize that the Lord is doing it in love and for his ultimate blessing. And so the end of the psalm is as though he should look up and say, Lord, keep on searching me. Keep on trying me. Do lead me. I don't want my own way. And isn't this lovely? In the end of the psalm, instead of trying to escape from his presence, instead of trying to do anything to hinder the Lord searching out everything and winnowing the path, he looks up and in a quiet, in a quiet way says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, is there anything in your life or mine? Is there something in your life or mine not pleasing to the Lord? Oh, it says, search me. See if there be any wicked way. Do we want the Lord to discover it? Dear young people, this isn't a prayer that one would pray out in public. But I hope every one of us, the speaker and you who are here, I hope every one of us on our knees tonight will say these words. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is the way everlasting? Well, in the 22nd Psalm it says, your heart shall live forever. The way everlasting is that everything in your life and mine that is for Christ is going to abide. Everything that is not for Him is going to pass away and be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Do we want Him to lead us in the way everlasting? Are we setting our hearts on those things that are going to be forever? Are we saying right in our hearts, lead me in the way everlasting? For everything I say in your life and mine is either going to be burned up or abide. Do we want it to abide to His praise and glory? Do you think in heaven that we'll ever have one regret that we put the Lord first? Will we ever have one regret that we yielded our wills to His and sought to do His blessed will? Oh, dear young people, again I say, if you haven't already got a staff, get one. Get a staff and lean on it. Lean on the Lord. Trust in Him. Remember the one who knows all about you, loves you. His thoughts towards you are precious thoughts. And the blessing that He has in store for you is so wonderful, so blessed, that it fails my tongue to be able to tell it out. But oh, it'll be like the Queen of Sheba when we get there and see His blessed face. We'll say, the half hath not been told. May Christ be truly the all in all of your heart and mind until that blessed moment when faith gives place to sight, and it may be today.